for serving us. And I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 147. If you're going to follow in your Bible, Psalm 147. If you've been keeping track, we started 3 weeks ago at 145, then last week, 146, and so that makes this week 147. In the hustle and bustle of our lives, I think it's all too common, you know, for the gaze of our soul to shift from God to whatever. You can fill in what are the various concerns on our hearts. And I really think we have a deep, you know, if we're a follower of Jesus, if the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts at all, I really think we want to see God, you know. We want to know what He wants us to do. We want to have our gaze upon God, but so distracting, you know. It's not just distracted driving that's a problem. It's distracted living. Do you feel distracted? I don't know. Maybe I'm just not very good at concentrating on gazing on the Lord, but I do think it is a common challenge. I don't think this little song that I want us to sing together is the whole answer, but I think it's one step that we can take. Do you know this song? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. It's maybe not the whole answer, but I really do think that there's very good advice, and I think it's biblical advice, when we're faced with challenges in our lives, to not just concentrate on those challenges because they distract us from God, but in fact to be even more deliberate in our gazing upon who God is, getting a sense of His glory, getting a sense of His grace. And that's what we've been attempting to do by looking at these three psalms that come pretty much at the end of the amazing songbook that we have, the book of Psalms. 2 weeks ago, when we looked at Psalm 145, we actually practiced a little bit more praying. A number of you helped me praying for different areas of society. The seven, we call those the seven mountains, just different realms of society. And really learning to lean into what God is doing, and that our entrance into that, fundamental entrance into that, is through prayer. And then last week we looked at Psalm 146. What I hope you had as a takeaway, that prayer is not a ritual. It's not just a recital of our issues, but it is in fact a relationship, a communication relationship back and forth with God. And today as we look at Psalm 147, much like the words we just sang, we're welcomed to take a deeper look at who God is, to see that He is most certainly active and alive. And if that's true, then it's essential that we lean upon Him, that we learn to lean into what He is and how He is working. So I want to just camp on the first verse for just a moment. It forms, at least in my thinking, a bit of a preamble to the other 19 verses. Verse 1 of Psalm 147 says, "Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him." Now, in the Greek the ancient Greek translation of the Psalms, actually Psalm 147 is in two parts. The first 11 verses and then 12 to 20 form another section. But in our English Bibles, we have it all as one. And as I was looking through the structure of the psalm, I thought it looks like we sing a verse of information about God, and then we have a chorus of praise. A verse, chorus, verse, chorus. And it all begins with this sort of introduction. in verse 1. I've changed my thinking. I think actually it's a little bit different of the structure, but still, in the beginning, we've just got this, listen, you know, it's almost like an arresting thought. It's a reasoned argument telling us why we should praise God in the first place. It's a good thing to do. It's good to praise God. It's fitting, it's appropriate, and this has a twofold sense. It's God is worth our worship, and then we are in need of what we receive through the worshiping experience. It's a truth that reflects how appropriate it is for us to give ourselves fully to God, as Romans 12:1 refers to it as true and proper worship. That's the giving of ourselves to God because of who He is. It's good for our soul. Have you ever thought about the fact that worship nurtures us? It's so far removed from what we have to do because it's an experience of where we grow closer to the Lord. I continue to appreciate what we read in Psalm 22, verse 3, that God inhabits the praises of His people. There's something powerful that we experience when we gather for praise, not just our own praise time, which should be happening wherever we are. I mean, I spend a lot of time praising the Lord. I'd like to think at my desk, not just because my chair is comfy or that sort of thing, but as I was studying and preparing, some of the impact of the truth that I was studying and you know, hits you, and then you respond to God with appreciation or thanks or worship. But there's something even more important when we gather together as God's people to praise Him. And so, you know, the call to worship God, I hope we don't come today thinking there's that time in the week. It's totally set apart. It's Sunday morning. It's at a different place. It's different. It's not the people I see in my day-to-day life at home or work. It's somehow detached. And we should see our coming together to worship God as completely integrated and connected to all the stuff that's going on in our lives. I was particularly taken by the tragedy in Tehran, the downing of the plane. And not only would that just be something tragic for us to observe at a distance, but because of globalization, it's impacted us here in Canada and even in just in our own neighboring communities. People who were killed in that tragedy were from Port Coquitlam, North Shore, and so forth. So we are connected, you know, to these global issues. We certainly are connected to our local challenges. And it shouldn't be divorced. It shouldn't be separate from our getting together. And we bring those things and we turn with those things in our hearts and our minds. We turn and we look at the Lord. And that's what verse 1 is asking us to do. And so we want to do that in three different ways, to see how God is active and alive, how He's equal and superior to the problems we face. And yes, there are essentially three verses to this praise song I want to share with you. The first thing is that God is active in restoration. Let me read for us verses 2-6. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. I don't know if you're thinking of it already, but when I first started looking at this passage to study it, I thought, there's a lot of verbs going on here. God's doing a lot of things. It's not just God is this, but God is doing this. Just quickly, you can follow the Lord builds, He gathers, He heals, He binds up, He determines, He calls, He's mighty in power, He sustains, He casts out the wicked. Look, God is alive and active, right? I think the thrust of this passage, He's active. He's alive. He's at work. Derek Kidner, writing about this psalm, makes an interesting comment. He says, when we're singing this song, we're singing the same tune as the prophet Isaiah. And he was referring to what Isaiah wrote in chapter 40, verses 26 through 28. Let me read that and then try and see if it sounds similar to this song here in 147, the verses we've just read. From Isaiah 40, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Remember what we're talking about? Thinking, there's my problems over there, this is my worship, and I don't think they fit together. But that's not what we're taught here. Why do you say, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. We read here in this first section that God is building, gathering, healing, binding up. He is also tearing down those who are wicked and disobedient to him, but he supports those who are in need. God is active. And this revelation here, just in these few verses of God's creative power, would point us to, as we walk with God on an ongoing basis, his re-creative power. And that's our next point. God is not only restoring and active in that way, but he's also active in re-creation. Let me read verses, carry on, picking up at verse 7. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music to our God on the harp. Or some translations might say lyre. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. I wanted to find out if you recognize these two individuals we're going to put on the screen for you. Does anybody know who they are at all? Let's go to the next picture. Of course, this is Hal Johnson and Joanne McLeod, right? They've been with us for a very long time now. Body Break. Have you seen Body Break? I've seen it. I just never paid attention to it. Hal Johnson and Joanne McLeod have been at it for a long time. They met back in 1988, and they've been encouraging us to keep fit and have fun for these 32 years, right? Because I met someone else in 1988. We married in that year. There's a lot of opportunities for recreation, right? In fact, sometimes we go overboard on recreation. We need a holiday or we need recovery because our recreation is sometimes intense, and it is intended to relax, but sometimes we get overboard. Here we're talking in this passage not about the recreation of our bodies, but we're talking about God's recreative power. It's not always the terminology that we have in Scripture, but in Titus chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, we're reminded that God saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal. That sounds like a recreative process that God is undertaking in us, whereby sin made us dead in our relationship with God, broke the relationship with God. But because, continuing in Titus, because he poured out on us the Holy Spirit generously through Jesus, there is a work of renewal, a work of rebirth, a work of transformation. And I think that's what we find in Psalm 147, verses 7 through 11, you see God is active meteorologically, agriculturally, even husbandry is mentioned there. So whether it's the weather, whether it's dealing, you know, thinking about the land and the way the land produces for us, even animals, God is active in all of those places. And if he's active there, he can be actively recreating our lives. It reminds us very much of what Titus was writing. According to these verses, however, God's delight isn't in those things. Picking up at verse 10, God's not, his focus isn't in the strength of the horse, or the legs of a man in the NIV, but the idea is that of a warrior. This is not God's focus. This is not the standard of strength and power. It's God himself. And God wants us to delight in his ability. If we can go just back one to, I think we've got a picture of the horse there. If we can, you know, I'm not a person given to horses. What is that called? Not a cowboy. I'm thinking like someone that equestrianly, yeah, oriented. But did someone say jockey? No. Maybe once upon a time, but no. But even I, as ignorant as I am about horses, I can look and I can see in a picture just like that, the power and the strength and the grace and the agility. Like, horses for me have always pictured, you know, speed and strength and all of those things. But this is not God's focus. He's the one that creates that. He's the one that invented that. Now, should we not look to him to see how, if he's active in those ways, he can be active in our lives? If he can care for those details of our world, he can care for the details of our lives. But, you know, much like the fitness advice that Hal and Joanne have been giving us for three decades, it's we've got to respond to that, right? God is inviting our response. It goes back to verse 1 that sets the tone for all that we see in this passage. It's a good thing to engage with God in worship and to turn our eyes to look on him, because we bring with us issues, challenges, problems that only he can deal with. And the third way that God is active is that he's active in revelation. And for this, we've got the last section of this psalm. Let me read verses 12 down to 20. Extol the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He sends his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool. Did it feel like nice fluffy wool today, or did it feel maybe a little less comfortable? He scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down his hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and melts them. He stirs up his breezes and the waters flow. He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. Praise the Lord. You know, we sometimes find ourselves in that difficult place, and we're thinking, what should I do? You know, I had a coffee this week with a second cousin of mine who could share with you an all too familiar story, and that is, I really thought God was directing me in this way, and so I was making steps in that direction. I did this step, and I adjusted this and rearranged that, and now I'm not sure if that's actually the direction God had for me. I don't know if you've ever been there. Deeply desiring to hear God's will, deeply wanting to know what God was saying, but just not sure which way to turn. And it can be a very destabilizing experience in our faith journey. I was so impressed with visiting with my cousin, how how deeply excited she is for what God has for her next, even though it's not clear. God, would you just make it clear? Maybe send a memo, drop it in the mail, email, text, anything, right? We're looking for that, and we deeply desire to know how God is leading us. And I think these verses invite us not only in times of uncertainty, but in particular in times of uncertainty, that, you know, God is inviting us to move past our doubt and believe that we can hear from God. I was reading yesterday a passage that's quite familiar to me, but I thought, I'll see what it says in the Amplified version. So I was reading in Psalm, I was thinking of Psalm 27, verse 14, you know, wait on the Lord. And the encouragement is to be strong and wait on the Lord. In the Amplified, it does a good job, and it actually in other languages, you'll see this when the translation that you'd read in French gives this sense. And it is not just waiting in a passive way, but the Amplified says, wait and hope for and expect God. And that really is the sense of that psalm. I do think our tendency is to be, you know, very toggle oriented. Oh, don't know what God wants me to do. I just sit passively and sit here on my hands and wait, you know. Isn't that what it says in Psalm 27:14? Just wait. But no, it's not passive and inactive, but it's an active anticipation, an expectation for God to move. And when we focus on maybe what we don't understand from God's will, or how we see the dilemma or problem in front of us, when that's our orientation, then we're going to be prone to just, you know, have a lot of inertia to overcome. But if we're gazing on God, if we're looking at who He is, if we're exploring passages like this where it says, you know, this is not God just as a theory. God delights. He strengthens. He blesses. He grants peace. He satisfies. God's active. He's alive, right? And we do tend to think, well, I'm not hearing something specific at the moment, so, you know, we'd never voice it. But maybe God's taking a break. Maybe God's put me... I said these words once in my life. Well, more than once. But it was at one stage of my life. I feel like God put me on the shelf. I feel like God put me on the shelf. And Lana kept, you know, reminding me that that wasn't actually the case. But that's what I was feeling. And I was focusing on what seemed to be a lack of progress, forgetting that God is active and alive, even if I don't see it specifically in my particular moment. But by approaching Him with confident celebration, we zero in on how God reveals Himself to us. Three quick ways. God reveals Himself as a faithful Father. Verse 13 and 14, He's strengthening, He's blessing, He's granting peace. So this is His fatherly relationship over Israel and how He's caring for them as a faithful father would do. God is revealing Himself as a sovereign sustainer. He's ordained, we read in these verses, the snow, the frost, the ice, the wind, and the water. What really catches our hearts, we love seeing this, haven't seen it for a while, but how many people have experienced hoarfrost? I don't know if we get it here. It's supposed to be calm and dry, but you get this hoarfrost. It's from the Old English meaning gray or white, and you get the crystals on every little minute thing. And then a little breeze comes along, and it floats in the sky. And if the sun is hitting it right, and the wind is just the right speed, it looks like the sky is just sparkling and alive, right? And it's amazing. That's just one of the descriptors that's in this passage. Just one of many ways that God is active. And this is just one realm in which God reveals Himself. He reveals Himself as a faithful Father, one who's sustaining this earth. And even with some of the tragedies that we see, whether it's earthquake or hurricane, I don't understand that impact on people, but we can even understand this is another expression of God's incredible power. He is faithful Father, sovereign sustainer, but he's also a truth teller. You know, we need the truth. We constantly default to conclusions about our lives, silly, unfortunate conclusions, like the one I described, thinking God had put me on the shelf. We default to those, and what we should be is grabbing on to these amazing truths that God is telling us about himself, about how he's revealed his word. You know, Psalm 19 is a great study. It seems, I'll be the first to admit, it seems like every little chunk you read in Psalm 119, and I think you might know it's organized according to the Hebrew alphabet. So each chunk in Psalm 19, I think it's about 5-6 verses in each section, begins with that respective letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's a beautifully crafted thing, but it's over and over and over again. I love your word, love your word, love your word, and going to be committed to your word. The term that we have in 147, statutes or laws, decrees, this occurs 22 times in Psalm 119. So God is to be trusted. God will tell us the truth. We need to keep listening. He's our faithful Father. He's the sustainer. He's the one who reveals his truth to us. Well, as usual, I've got these notes at the Digging Deeper section on our website. So go to sermons at cornerstoneneighborhood.com if you want to explore more. But just to wrap it up, last week I mentioned that we need to develop a heart of reliance upon God. One of the things I invite you to do in the Digging Deeper notes is take a little bit of time and read through that story in Matthew 26 where Jesus goes to Gethsemane. He's getting ready. He's getting, as I would say to Lana, I need to go early to the church to get my head together. You know, he's getting his head and his heart together, readying himself for this amazing sacrifice he'll make on Calvary. And how does he do that? In prayer. Talks to his Father. And he invites his disciples, and in the invitation, we should take that up. It's not just for the disciples in Gethsemane at that time, but it's for us as well. And the phrase that he gives them is watch and pray. And I find it rather curious that there's a sense of you need to be vigilant, but you also need to be dependent. And he pairs those. That's a bit of a paradox. Well, which is it? Should I, you know, figure this out and be a vigilant warrior for God? Or should I passively sit and ask God to do something? Both, right? And it's woven together. We need to be active and engaged, but totally dependent. That you know, if you really ponder that, it seems contradictory, but it is the place of freedom. Can you imagine the discouragement to just sit and ponder and wait? Well, you can go into many religious, I'll say it this way, many religious institutions where people are crossing themselves and burning candles and trusting and hoping, and incense is thick in the room. And it's just this passive, I hope, maybe, possibly, maybe my deity will do something, you know. On the other hand, there's people who decide, I'm going to figure it out. I have what I need in me to figure it all out. And I'm going to be a vigilant person to pick myself up by my bootstraps. But then they hit a wall at some point. No, we're invited to watch and pray. It's a vigilance and dependence that is woven together. I like what Haddon Robinson wrote about us engaging in prayer, and I think worship is part of this as well. He says, prayer is the battle. Ministry is gathering the spoils. Joseph Scriven put it this way in his song lyrics, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You know, if our prayers are going to reflect that vigilant dependence, then we really need to to do what Psalm 147 invites us to do, and that is to have a fresh look at all of the amazing things that God is actively doing right now. We need to have a renewed, powerful pondering of who God is. So we're going to have a bit of a closing exercise. It's simply going to require of you to be quiet and still before God and to reflect. I'm going to have on the screen, I've sort of plucked out of Psalm 147, not the informational verses about God, but the conclusions to praise. And I've smushed those together, and there they are. These are verses 1, 5, 7, 12, and part of the last part of verse 20, all put together as if it's a reflection of our responsive cry to God in light of how He's revealed Himself. I want you to reflect on this, but what you're going to listen to is a song, probably familiar, certainly familiar to me. I can remember as a little guy, you know, Sunday morning. This, I knew the difference between a Sunday evening hymn and a Sunday morning hymn. This was a Sunday morning hymn. This was a powerful anthem about who God is, written by Joachim Neander in the late 1600s. He didn't live long, but he lived just to 30 until TB took him. But he wrote these powerful words and others. And as the song is played, hearing that in the background, would you reflect on these invitations, this expression of praise? And this is the assignment. Let's ponder. Let's think in a fresh and new way about how great God is and how He's active and alive. And then I'll come in and pray.
Salvation.
Shall we stand together in prayer?